Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Or can't live up to, seemingly. But scriptures that come back to my mind in practical ways all during the outworking of my life. One of them is the Sermon on the Mount. Those verses of love and commitment continue to come back to me all days that I think about that. Passages like 1 Corinthians 13 that speak of the essence of love in the midst of spiritual gifts is a passage that often comes across my mind as I try to live for Christ daily. And the passage I want to deal with today is very much like that, but we often don't see the connection between those gigantic kind of mountain peaks of the Sermon on the Mount in 1 Corinthians 13. But there is a small passage of Scripture that has the same kind of practical application found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would. I've entitled this, The Outworking of Love. And I think it always is helpful to us not just to deal with theology or the relationship of doctrine to other doctrine, but I think sometimes it's very, very helpful to try to put some feet to our theology to see that which God would be pleased with in our daily lives. And this kind of passage is certainly like that. This is an attempt to bring the Christian faith out of a head knowledge, out of a Bible knowledge, out of a Sunday worship service, and place that commitment and that faith and that trust on the streets of Lubbock, behind a desk, in an office, anywhere you might be, all through the week. And I'm going to be looking this morning at verses 9 through 21. It is a very fast-moving account, an account that's almost made up of little short maxims of wisdom and truth that ought to be applied to our lives. It's going to go against the grain of our natures. I think I know when God is talking to me the clearest, and when what He says seems to somehow meet a reaction in my heart, I truly know it's from God. For it seems like that when I come against a problem or against a need or against a circumstance, I have a normal way of reacting. And it seems that God's way of reacting is usually diametrically opposite from the way I would react if I had the choice. And so these little passages, little short maxims of truth, are really cut deep into my life. And I have to really think, am I at least trying to live this? Am I conscious that this is really God's will for my life in circumstances? And I think the thought that says my ways are so much higher and different than your ways is a verse that applies right here, because this is not the way that I would react. And yet it is the way that Jesus Christ Himself embodied. It is a way that He has implored us to follow. And I think that all we can do, because all of us, if we're going to compare this to our lives, are going to come away a bit bruised this morning. And so I want to say to you that instead of just us getting all beat up in the Bible over how we live, let's put it this way. Let's look at the way that God wants us to live as the ought. And let's look at the way that we are living as the is. And let's you and I, in a concert of commitment and prayer, pray to God this morning that we're going to move as fast as we can, as rapidly as we can from the way things are to the way things ought to be. Now, don't think where you are on that scale is important as where is the direction you're moving. So, I think all of us need some work on these things. But hopefully, we can find some peace and contentment, not in the standard that none of us can reach, but maybe in the direction that our life is moving toward the standard of the statue of the fullness of Christ, which all of us should be, of course, moving toward. Now, these sharp little sayings really have tremendous impact as I think through what the words would have meant to a person in that day. Number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Have you ever looked up the word hypocrisy in a Bible dictionary, in a Greek word study book? Have you ever looked it up? Now, when I say a hypocrite, I'm saying that someone acts one way part of the time and another way another part of the time. But what does that mean going back to the day in which Paul lived? The word here is a word that is a theatrical term. You've seen older movies maybe or Greek plays where they have masks and one is a frown and one is a smile. And there's a handle underneath and you hold that in front of your face and you speak the part behind the mask. That's the word right here. The truth were known. I feel like that most of us play Christian when we're around other Christians. I feel like that come Sunday morning, we tend to put on a different face, a different attitude, a different posture than we put on during the week. I think we need to strive, and many people translate this word genuine, sincere. We need to move toward the place in our life that our perspective and our commitment and our attitude toward others and our demeanor and our manner of life, our manner of speech, our conversation, and all that we do has a consistency. Now, if we act more spiritual around Christian people and we act more worldly around worldly peer groups, we may not feel comfortable, but the term applies that we are hypocrites. Now, all of us do that, don't we? And you want to admit that? All of us do that little game from time to time. Let's just say, oh God, I feel like that characterizes me. Help me to move as rapid as I can from being a partial fake to being a complete, genuine person. I think that's a confession that we need to make to Him, that really we act certain ways around certain folks. And we need to rapidly move away from that. And the second one, I think, is equally as cutting. It says, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Now, I think that one of the great protections that God has given us as Christians is to be naive. Now, I don't think naive is stupidity. I think naivety is lack of knowledge of evil. Most of us are so part and parcel of the world that we're not naive about anything. We know exactly what words and terms and situations and lifestyles mean because if we haven't been there, we've wished we were there. One of the things that concerns me in our day as a committed Christian, not as a pastor, but as a committed Christian trying to raise a family, is that I feel like that our culture has become so polluted with evil that my children are not shocked by some of the most godless sins and crimes that the world knows that comes across the tube every day. Now, I want to give you an example. I don't want to be too cutting here because I think I can make it both ways. Morning television, soap operas, is the most godless, adultery-filled, promiscuous perversion that I know anything about. Now, I know that many, many Christians watch those shows. I wonder if we're trying to live out some sexual fantasy that we're afraid to be caught in personally. You know, many of us don't commit adultery because we're afraid of getting caught. That's tremendous motive. You know, that's just really terrific. We're afraid of the consequences of our acts, so we don't do things. But that is not the motivation that God wants to instill in us. We ought not to do those things because God does not want them in our lives. Now, men, we don't have much to say either. When I love to watch television, and I love to go to the movies. But I want to tell you, it is really hard for me as a Christian father to find movies that I want to sit down with and let my family watch with me, whether on television or in the picture shows. Because whether you like it or not, we are conveying a lifestyle by what we allow to come into our minds. We are not shocked by evil because most of us are caught up in our own day and age where media personifies godless lust, worldliness. Think of the things that we enjoy seeing and reading. Just think. I want to tell you that we are not shocked by evil because we've been captured by the tantalizing lure of pleasure. Abhor what is evil. Present tense, cleave to what is good. Vernon read to you Philippians 4, 8. If there's anything good, if there's anything honorable, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything pure, if there's anything of good reproach or attractive, think on these things. Now let's just go back in our mind to the last 7 days of our lives. What have you put in to your human mental computer? What have you been programming your life with this past week? Has it been the Word of God? Has it been prayer? Has it been studying Christian growth? Or has it been the things of the world that glitter and yet pass away? Abhor what is evil. Be shocked, surprised, be astounded by the evil. Cleave, glue, attach, cling to that which is good. And God in Christ will protect your mind, which is the key to your heart, which is the key to your actions. What your mind allows in, eventually your arms and legs and mouth will work out. Why do you think Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Be careful of your little ones, but big ones, you must live the lifestyle of carefulness, not tell them what to do and what not to do. To tell them not to watch a show and then you watch it in the living room or your bedroom is hypocrisy. Number 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There are two words here that I think are so important. The word family love is used here. This is really verses 9 and down for so many verses are talking about how we ought to act to other Christians. The word here for brotherly love is really family love. In a real sense, we are closer kin than your blood relations. We need to act in such a way toward one another that the thing the world is absolutely amazed about is how so many different kinds of people with different kinds of opinions and different kinds of jobs and different kinds of perspectives and different kinds of lifestyles can join their hands around one another in genuine, sincere love. That is the thing that attracts the world to the church. The world is looking for a group of people that truly, truly love one another as brothers in Christ. And then it continues in the same vein where it says, giving preference to one another in honor. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, I thought was a very important little parallel passage when it said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, I don't know if I can do that without the indwelling Holy Spirit and a yieldedness to God's will. You see, everything in the world and the media and everything that is not of God focuses itself right here. Everything. The sin of man is the sin of selfish pride. Self-focused living. Living for me and mine is the goal of the world apart from Christ. And what Christ says that we need to, instead of focusing everything here, is to focus priority here. Now, I don't know exactly all that entails, but I know that I do a pretty poor job of that. Have you ever made a concerted effort to put other Christians ahead of you? Most of the time, we are searching for praise and acceptance and applause and on and on. We must come to the place in the maturity of Christ that we thinkingly, knowingly, on purpose, and in love give first place in line to our fellow brother and sister in Christ. I need some work in that area. I need to think about it more. It's not that I willingly violate these things. I don't think about them positively. I don't willingly go against them. I just don't positively try to incorporate them in my life. And that's what I think we all need, is to think clearly and then implement these things. That's heavy. Number 11, verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Oh. Have you ever thought that Christ's likeness brings energy? I never had thought about it that way. I do feel like that I get awful tired doing church work sometimes. Do you feel that way? We got so many things you could, if you wanted to, you could spend your life up here, bring your cot, you know, bring a thermos and a bag of lunch, just live up here, you know. I feel like we got so much going. But there is an energy of life that comes with a vibrant relationship with Christ. Diligent. Well, that's a neat term. But it says fervent in spirit. I like the way some of the other translators did it. Aglow with the Spirit. RSV has a capital S. I like that. I think New American Standard missed it when they put a little S there. Aglow with the Spirit. Have you ever met a Christian that's aglow with the Spirit? Did it refresh your life? How many times I have gone into a hospital room trying to encourage somebody and to leave about 50 times better than I ever did going in because they were such alive in that kind of situation with the Spirit of Christ. Oh, I want to tell you, a glow of Christians light up the world around them. And how we need to work at our lives being a glow, fervent with the Spirit. Rejoicing in hope. The hope here is the idea, I think, all the time it's used, is of the second coming. It's used in a sense of not if, could be, maybe, in the sense of certainty with an ambiguous time element. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we need to live in a constant awareness of that hope and rejoice in it. Have you ever thought, now think with me, that you are already overcomers? That you are already tasting of the fruits of the kingdom of God? That you already have a real sense of the Spirit of God in you? In the darkest day of your life, you are closer to heaven than you can imagine right now, rejoicing in hope. It's going to be consummated, the thing that's already here in our lives in a real, active, meaningful sense. Then it continues when it says, persevering in tribulation. Now that surprised me. If any of y'all heard the International Sunset this morning, I was in Romans 8. And I remember surprise as I was studying again through Romans 8, which is a virtual gold mine, that when it said that we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, and boy, I like that, joint heirs, you know, co-heirs, boy. And then the next phrase says, we will be co-heirs with Him. And then what we often forget is, if we suffer with Him. We'll be co-heirs if we suffer with Him. You know that beautiful passage I preached on several months ago about always be ready to give a defense of your faith for those who ask you? Now, we use that all the time for witnessing. But in truth, that 1 Peter 3 passage is in the context of extreme physical persecution and mental persecution. We ought to be ready to give a defense in that moment of trial. First, I want to tell you, the Christian faith is linked with persecution. Now, we don't like that. And that doesn't seem the way it ought to be. You know, we really think that Christianity is like Bucky Beaver. It gives an invisible barrier of protection, you know. But really, Christianity is a vulnerability to the world for Christ's sake. It is a willingness to be stomped on to lift up the Lord. Think about that. Then it says, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. May I ask you a question that embarrasses me? How many minutes? I know minutes are not it's the quality, not the quantity, but just for a question, how many minutes this past week have you spent in communion with the Father? I know it seems like 3 minutes when you're waiting to eat and you ask one of your kids to pray and they pray for every vegetable and every leaf and tree and all the relatives. It seems like forever, but really it's a very short time. If you had to add up in the past week how many minutes you were actually in prayer, it would embarrass me. It really would. We say that we believe that prayer can change the world, that it can change our lives, that it can bring revival, that it's so meaningful. And yet, folks, the real bottom line for that is, how much do you pray? Now think about it. How much do you pray? Have you ever thought that the little biblical caption that says, "You have not because you ask not," is so true that it hurts? Why do we live meaningless lives? Maybe because we enjoy meaningless life. Devoted to prayer. Contributing the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I am, and I guess a lot of people who are public kind of people or people who have an outgoing personality are really people who do not enjoy being with crowds or socializing. I think one of the biggest things my wife has to pray about is her husband does not enjoy socializing. Now, you may think that's ridiculous for the pastor of a church not to enjoy socializing. But I don't. I would prefer to spend my time with my family or by myself. And that sounds funny. And yet this verse continues to haunt me. Bob, because you know me, I want your home to be open to others. It's hard for me to do that. But I see the Christian faith as an open heart, an open hand, and an open door. You know, we really like to minister to people out here. If we can keep them away from us, if we can keep them at arm's length, it's all right. But when you bring them in, it's a sign that the Lord has really touched the very center of your being. Is your house, is your home that is open to people in need? Think about that. And then I really think it switches gears in verse 14 and begins to talk maybe about those from the outside who are causing persecution. It says, continually, habitually bless those who persecute you. There are some very good manuscripts. Matter of fact, P46 and Codex B don't have the word "you." It just says bless those and or continually bless those who persecute. It doesn't even mean maybe that you're not being directly affected. I want to tell you, when my life gets persecuted, I start praying. But quite often I don't pray for those who are being persecuted, like the church in China, the church in Russia. The struggle of Christians who are in places that I can't imagine the conditions. I was in a board of directors meeting for International Crusade Friday, and a man who is a very wealthy businessman from Dallas went on a mission trip to Bolivia, and he happened to get... He said, when you look at the map and you go as far as the roads go, that's the town we stopped in. And then we got on a trail hacked out of the jungle with a cane, you know, with canes. Then I went on a dugout canoe down a river to a village and preached the gospel there. Boy, that man, I think, knew what it was to be way out where Christianity is misunderstood. And I want to tell you, sometime in the deep jungles of South America, where tradition and voodooism and all, you can't imagine praying for those who've been trapped by that. This guy's life was really touched by seeing that. There are people that live in those kind of conditions day after day who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. Have you ever thought about praying about those in a meaningful way? Bless those who persecute. Pray for those who are persecuted. And it continues. Bless and curse not. The tendency is to say, God will get you, boy. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. One of the greatest chances we have in the kingdom of God is putting our arms around a brother or sister who is not a Christian and truly empathizing with them in their joy and their sorrow. Instead, what I see today, instead of an empathy part of the lost world, is that we've become a modern, secular, monastic Christian society. We have Christian everything. I would bet that after a new person becomes a Christian for a year, they don't have many lost friends. We socialize with the saved. We club with the saved. We play golf with the saved. We have schools with the saved. We have everything with the saved. What happened to us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? We need to have and cultivate some lost friends that we can truly love in Jesus' name. And I bet if each of us had to list the number of lost that we knew that were our friends, it'd embarrass us. Now it continues, be of the same mind toward one another. Stop being haughty in mind. New American Standard has do not be, but it's a present imperative of the May article. Stop being haughty. You are haughty, stop it. But associate with the lowly. I brought a thing that's so helpful in my Bible study. It's the New Testament in 26 translations. And it really helps me when I study the Bible. And I want to read you some of the other translations for this little phrase, but associate with the lowly. I'd like you to think about your lifestyle, your social life. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Set your mind on high things, but condescend to the things that are lowly. Go about with humble folk. Do not be too ambitious, but accept humble tasks. Do not let your thoughts be high flown, but accommodate yourselves to humble ways. Do not aspire to eminence, but willingly adjust yourself to humble situations. Do not set your mind on high things, but be carried away with the lowly. Instead of being ambitious, associate with humble folks. Don't be snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Avoid being haughty. Mingle with the lowly. Stop being wise in your own estimation. Stop paying back evil to evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now that is a real kicker. As far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. Stop taking revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Well, there's a lot of translations and interpretations for that, but that's a quote from Psalms 25, verses 21 and 22. Now, how about you? When I have a fight with my wife, of course I never do, hypothetical, the best thing she can do to make me feel better is to get mad back. Now, what just galls me to no end is for her to say, honey, I know you're tired. I want you to know I prayed for you today and I love you. And you'll feel better. Why don't you go rest? The people that have humbled me the most. I had a pastor come to me one time and say to me, Bob, I have always not liked you. And I've had this against you. And I wanted to tell you, golly, that broke my heart. I never knew that. I never dreamed that. Golly, that just does a number on you. Kindness, love, thoughtfulness will overcome the world if we'll simply implement it in our daily lives. Do not be overcome with evil. Stop being overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. When we react, listen to me good, folks, when we react in anger, in hatred, in animosity, in evil thoughts, in gossip, it destroys us first and destroys others second. Evil is a cancer that will eat the heart and mind out of Christians. Don't repay evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Love with extraordinary love. Always place others to the front. Make it a point to cultivate in love non-believers. and we will find a world that beats a path to our door to find out what's different about us. May we pray. God, I guess the thing that bothers me the most is that these scriptures are things that I know, but things that I don't implement. I agree with them with my mind, but I seldom live them with my life. Oh, Lord, I pray not that I would just feel guilty about this, but Lord, that I'd do something about it. Maybe I can't do all of it tomorrow, but I can do some of it tomorrow. I can read this passage every day before I get up and try to implement it. And God, what I pray more than anything is that you would bring to my mind occasions where I could apply love. Not love God in a sense of a sermon, but love God in the sense of putting my arm around people and loving them whatever it cost me. God, forgive us for our selfish Christian living. And thank you for a standard, a goal that we can strive for. Thank you for forgiveness when we fail. And thank you for the rewards of a high Christian calling when we succeed. We know when everything is said and done, it's your Spirit in us that motivates us. And we pray that He might have more control, not only in our mind, but in our daily life. Help us to love as you loved. And forgive us when we love the way the world loves. In Jesus' name, amen.